الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا ما يهده الله فلا مضل له وما يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعد خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by praising Allah. We praise Him. We seek His help and we ask for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequences of our evil actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, there is none to misguide, and whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, there is none to guide. And I testify that Allah alone is worthy of being worshipped, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. After that, the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the worst of all the affairs are the matters that are newly introduced into the religion. And every newly introduced matter into the religion of Islam is a bid'ah, an innovation. All of the innovations are misguidance. All the misguidance is going astray. And all the going astray is in the fire. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic of today's discussion or talk is pray before you are prayed upon. And mashallah, what a beautiful title for a very important subject. And the first thing we want to do is to remind all of the brothers and sisters of the reality of the nature of this life. That if we are Muslim, then inshallah all of us will reach that time when we will be prayed upon. When our body will be laid out, wrapped in a shroud, and that the funeral prayer will be performed not by us, but for us. Death is inevitable. Death is something that nobody is going to escape from. It doesn't matter who you are, how powerful, how rich. It doesn't matter what nation or what tribe or what is the color of your skin or the language you speak. It doesn't matter whether you are pious or impious. Indeed, brothers and sisters, whether you are young or old, because death can come to any one of us at any time. Indeed, we should not even imagine that having begun this day, that we will reach the end of it. Nor we should imagine that if we begin the night, that we will reach the end of it. We should imagine that death, and we should realize that death can come to us at any time, at any moment. And what an event death is, brothers and sisters. What a terrifying moment. What an awesome spectacle. When we reach our graves, when the angel of death, Malik al-Maut, comes to take our soul, how will our condition be then, brothers and sisters? Will our soul come out of our body willingly, happily, as if death was a welcome friend that has been away too long? As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the soul of the believer, how it will come out from the body, as if you can imagine the small drop of water, the dew that comes on the leaves in the morning. You just touch the leaf and that dewdrop falls in your hand. This is how the soul of the believer comes out. Or will it be that our soul will have to be ripped from our body, tearing the muscles and the veins? As the Prophet ﷺ described it, like thorns, like cotton that is on a stick of thorns. You see how you will have to rip it? This is how the soul of the wicked and the sinful person will be reluctant. And if our soul is one that has clung to this world, then surely our soul will wish to cling to our body. If our soul was one that looked to the Akhirah, that looked forward to the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the life to come, then it will be willing to leave the body. And brothers and sisters, the grave is a place where we are all alone. Indeed, the company there will be initially the two angels who will question us in the grave. They will ask us and question us severely. And what is it, brothers and sisters, that will bring light to our grave? What is it that will bring space to our grave? What is it that will bring the day of 50,000 years, the day of judgment, the day of standing, the day of fear and the day of terror? What is it that will make that day short? What is it, brothers and sisters, that when we reach a bridge that is thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword, that is stretched over the hellfire, what is it that will carry us swiftly across that bridge to the other side? What is it, brothers and sisters, that will cause us to be recognized by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we go towards a pond, Al-Kawthar, the pond, the Hawd, the pond, in which is a drink that is cooler than snow and whiter than milk and sweeter than honey, that if you drink of it, you will never be thirsty again? What will make us recognized by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So what are the things, brothers and sisters, that are going to give us relief on that day? What is it that is going to cause us to enter into paradise? Except our deeds. Except our deeds. It is our deeds that will be the cause for our graves to be full of light, to be spacious, to be as if it is a garden from paradise. It is our deeds that will cause that long and terrible day to seem as if it is short. It is our deeds that will carry us swiftly across the bridge that is thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword. It is the marks of making wudu of the ritual ablution that will cause us to be noticed and identified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the banks of Al-Kawthar, the pond. It is nothing except our deeds, brothers and sisters. It is nothing except our deeds. And through our deeds, the grace and the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon us, and that we enter into paradise. And the angels will say, enter to paradise because of what you used to do. Oh, brothers and sisters. Therefore, we have to think and we have to ask ourselves, what is the greatest of all the deeds? What is the most important of all the deeds? After bearing witness and testifying that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his messenger, the most important and the greatest and the noblest of all the deeds before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing except as-salah, the prayer. As-salah, the prayer. The obligatory prayer. The ritual prayer. The prayer that we have to perform 5 times a day. The prayer is the first of the acts of worship that was legislated in Islam and made obligatory upon the Muslims. And brothers and sisters, it is the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will ask us about on the Day of Judgment. It is the first thing Allah will ask us about on the Day of Judgment. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. The first thing that Allah will ask about on the Day of Judgment is the prayer. And Allah will ask the angels to look at the records of the deeds, to see that if all of your prayers, your obligatory prayers, have been performed. And if there is something missing, and there is some negligence, or there is some shortcoming in the prayer, which could either be because you missed it, or it could be because you did not make wudu beforehand, or you did not perform the prayer correctly in an acceptable manner. All of this will cause loss to the obligatory prayer. Then Allah in His mercy, and Allah is certainly the most merciful, He will tell the angels to look at the extra voluntary prayers to see if there are enough voluntary prayers to make up the shortcoming in the obligatory prayers. And if there are not sufficient voluntary prayers to make up for the shortcoming in obligatory prayers, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, Allah will not look at the rest of your deeds. Allah will not look at the rest of your deeds. If you have not performed the prayers correctly, and they are not sufficient, and there is a shortcoming, even after looking at your voluntary prayers, Allah will not look at the rest of your deeds. Allah will not look at your charity. He will not look at your fasting. He will not look at your kindness to your parents. He will not look at whether you fought jihad or not. All of the other deeds will not even be looked at. And that person who is deficient will go to hell. The prayer, brothers and sisters, is the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look at on the Day of Judgment. Indeed, my brothers and sisters, we should know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the thing that differentiates between shirk and kufr and iman is the salah. And whoever abandons it is a disbeliever, is a kafir. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. The difference between the one who makes partners with Allah and the one who disbelieves in Allah and the person who truly believes, who has iman, who has true faith, the difference between these things is the prayer. What differentiates between the Muslim and the kafir is the prayer. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned that whoever abandons it, it is as if they have left Islam and they have become a disbeliever. This is the covenant between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the covenant between us and them, the Prophet said, the prayer. And brothers and sisters, some of the scholars of Islam, and including the Sahaba, some of the Sahaba, they used to consider, and they used to say, that we did not consider the abandoning of any good deed to expel you from Islam, to expel one from Islam, except the abandoning of prayer. We did not use to consider that leaving any good deed would take you out of Islam, except the abandoning of prayer. And there are many scholars who used to consider, and today consider, that the person, brothers and sisters, who abandons the prayer, willfully chooses to abandon the prayer, has left Islam. Some scholars say, and they differ, some saying whoever abandons the obligation of prayer, meaning whoever does not believe that prayer is an obligation. But other scholars have said no, this is not correct. They have said that the person who stops praying, this person is a kafir. And they base that on what the Sahaba said and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. To the extent indeed that some scholars said that whoever leaves one prayer on purpose becomes a disbeliever until they start to pray again. Subhanallah, brothers and sisters. And they took this to the extent that if they say that a person, someone who claims to be a Muslim, abandons the prayer, they said that this person is a murtad, an apostate, that you do not pray the funeral prayer for that person. That person is not allowed to be buried with the Muslims. That you do not inherit from that person, because the believer does not inherit from the kafir. That if someone abandons prayer, then the marriage between the one who prays and the one who abandons the prayer is invalid. Their marriage is invalid. Because the believer is not allowed to be married to a murtad, an apostate. Subhanallah. And if this person slaughters meat, it is not allowed to eat it. And according to these scholars, that their meat is unlawful and that they are worse than Jews and Christians. Subhanallah. Because they have, according to the opinion of these scholars, become murtad. They have apostatized and they have chosen to leave the religion of Islam. Brothers and sisters, whether this opinion is absolutely the correct opinion or not, it should be enough for anybody to think and reflect that abandoning the obligatory prayer is one of the most heinous crimes, the greatest sins, and transgressions that the human being can commit. Indeed, after shirk, abandoning the prayer is considered to be perhaps the greatest sin, or it is, in fact, the greatest sin after shirk, is abandoning the prayer. Brothers and sisters, therefore, the prayer is not something that any of us should take lightly. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has told us in His book, to guard strictly the prayer, especially the middle prayer, and stand before Allah with obedience. Guard strictly, brothers and sisters, Allah has ordered us. Guard strictly your habit of prayers, especially the middle prayer. The middle prayer is the Asr prayer. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever missed their Asr prayer, then they have nullified their good deeds. The good deeds have been nullified. Your good deeds are invalid. It is like you have wiped out all your good deeds just by abandoning the Asr prayer. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and he told us to pray the Asr prayer in the earliest part of its time. Not to leave it, but to pray it in the earliest part of its time. Because of the great calamity that would come to the Muslim if they were to miss the Asr prayer. How many times, brothers and sisters, do we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned in the Qur'an, and He told us in the Qur'an to establish the prayer. Establish the prayer. Many times, brothers and sisters, Allah is reminding us again and again and again to establish the prayer. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَعْضُهُ الْيَتِيمِ فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُسَلِينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Have you seen the person who denies the deen? Meaning either the Day of Judgment or the religion of Islam. Have you seen the person who denies the religion? Who denies the reality of the Day of Judgment? This is the one who repels the orphan. So woe to the Muslims. Wailul lil Muslimin. Wail, they say, is a valley in the hellfire. A special valley with a special punishment. Wailul lil Muslimin. Woe to those Muslims who are lazy and they are not conscientious about their prayer. This is a very grave matter, brothers and sisters. It is a sure sign of hypocrisy, of claiming in your heart to have iman, but in reality, your actions tell something else. Your actions say something else. You say with your tongue, I am a believer. You say with your tongue, you are Muslim. But one of the clear signs of the hypocrite is their laziness in the prayer, especially the Fajr prayer and the Isha prayer. These are very, very hard prayers for the munafiq. Even the hypocrite. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to pray. It is a sign of hypocrisy, brothers and sisters, that you are lazy and inattentive about the prayer. Subhanallah. Who is the one, you tell me, who when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to bow down, Allah gave him a command to bow down, brothers and sisters, who is the one who disobeyed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is shaitan.
Allah ordered him to bow down to Adam. Along with the angels, Allah ordered him to bow down before Adam and he refused. And Allah is ordering us to bow down before him, to worship him, to pray. Are we not therefore merely following Shaitan and his footsteps? Are we not therefore, brothers and sisters, merely following the footsteps of Shaitan, listening to him and obeying his command when we abandon the prayer and we are lazy about the prayer? Oh, brothers and sisters, do not follow the footsteps of Shaitan. He is a sworn enemy to you. He has sworn to take us with him to the hellfire. How could we be lazy about such a thing? How could we be lazy about such a thing that is so important, that is so essential, that is such a requirement of our Islam? And brothers and sisters, the prayer is something that is so beautiful. It is such a blessed and beneficial thing. What better protection do we have? What better protection do we have? What better means do we have of protecting ourselves from sins and transgressions except the prayer? Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he told us in the Quran in Surah Al-Ankabut that verily, certainly, the prayer, as-salah, verily the prayer protects you from fawahish and munkar, the open sins and evil. Prayer is what protects you from these things. It is that time, brothers and sisters, that we stand up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we remember our Lord regularly at stated times, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that the prayer is at stated times. We stand up before Allah at stated times, at certain intervals, and we remember Him. And we seek His help. And we call upon Him. And we remember that we have a Lord who has created us to worship Him. And that verily in the remembrance of Allah, the hearts find rest. And so this prayer has an effect, a great effect, in keeping us away from sins, in keeping us away from evil. This is one of the great benefits of prayer. This is why, brothers and sisters, when someone wants to become Muslim, alhamdulillah, we had a new brother last night, mashallah, who took Shahada, subhanAllah, last night after the lecture. Hope he's here today. You see, he was worried. I said, what's preventing you from being Muslim? He said, you know, all those things you talked about, how am I going to be able to do them? How am I going to be able to leave all those sins? I said, don't worry about that. I said, do you believe that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is His messenger? Yes, I believe that. I said, why don't you just say with your tongue, what is on your heart? And then after that, just begin to establish the prayer. Begin to establish the prayer. And everything will come your way. Believe me. Alhamdulillah, Islam is like that. Beautiful. Step by step by step. And this is my experience, brothers and sisters. You know, I really tasted this in my life. Because between me knowing that Islam was the truth and me practicing Islam and really being a Muslim, there was a gap of 2 years. And really I can say from my own experience and my knowledge in life that there is really no difference between someone who just says, I'm a Muslim, I believe in Islam, and they don't pray, and the kafir. There's no difference. That happened to me. I used to say, I'm Muslim, I believe in Islam. I used to say that while I'm drunk at a party. Yes, I'd be drunk and I'd say, I wish I could tell you more about Islam, but I'm too drunk. Yes. What was the difference? I still ate pork. I still drank alcohol. I was still fornicating. I was still doing all of those things. Only I said I believed in Islam. What is that? What is it then? What? I recognize it to be the truth. But did it change my life one single little bit? No. In fact, the truth is that knowing Islam was the truth and not acting upon it and not implementing it made my life worse, not better. Because before I lived in a state of what you could say, you know, innocence. You know, I didn't know. But when you know the truth, you know what your Lord Allah wants from you. You have come to the true religion and the realization of the true way to lead your life. But you turn away from that, then surely, brothers and sisters, every day is a torment. Every day is a torture. Every day that you live is going to be worse than the next because you know the truth and you're not living according to it. But subhanAllah, when I started to pray, everything changed. All the things I used to do, it was not even, I could say, there was hardly even an effort to try to give it up. There were things that I didn't even know they were haram, but subhanAllah, my heart felt so uncomfortable with them. I didn't know they were haram because I didn't have the knowledge, but my heart felt uncomfortable. This is how the prayer can transform your life. And this is my advice to all the brothers and sisters. Subhanallah. To realize the important effect of the prayer in changing your life. And if you wonder to yourself and you think to yourself, why do I find it so hard to abandon the sins? Why do I find it so hard to change myself? Look to your prayer. Look to your prayer. Ask yourself, how is your prayer? And I am sure you will find that if you are finding it difficult to keep away from the sins, the fawahish and the munkar, you will look to your prayer and you will find, brothers and sisters, either you are lazy about it, or your prayer is deficient. Maybe many of us, and this is the problem, that our prayer has become just a ritual. Just some movements, just some actions that we perform and some words that we say. And we don't really know what is the meaning of these words. And we don't even think about what is the benefit of these actions. It has become a habit. And this is the case for people maybe who have been praying for a long time. It has become a habit. There is no khushu' in the prayer. And this is something, brothers and sisters, very, very important that we have neglected. Because the prayer, brothers and sisters, is not just about performing some actions and saying some words. SubhanAllah, it is not about that. The prayer has a spirit, the prayer has an essence, it has a purpose. If you look, subhanAllah, to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did He say about drinking alcohol and prayer? Do you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He was prohibiting the consumption of alcohol, first by saying that there is some good in it and there is some evil in it, but the evil of it is much greater than the good. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, do not approach the prayer in a state of intoxication. Allah forbade the Muslims from approaching the prayer while they are intoxicated. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally forbade the drinking or the taking of intoxicants altogether in any way, shape or form. But what is the reason that Allah gave that you should not approach the prayer in a state of intoxication? Why? Because you may not know what you are saying. You may not know what you are saying. You will not understand what you are saying. And subhanAllah, some ulama, they extracted from this a proof And from this they said, it is wajib, meaning it is an obligation upon every single Muslim to know at least that amount of Arabic so that they understand what they are saying in their prayer. Because it is not allowed to go to the prayer and approach the prayer and to not know what you are saying. You must understand the words you are saying. You must know what you are saying. Because the prayer, brothers and sisters, is a communication between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you stand in front of Allah for the prayer and you have purified yourself and you make the takbir and you enter into the salah and you are facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah, He turns towards you, and Allah does not turn away from you until you turn away from Him. And if we are standing in front of Allah and we are facing our Lord, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned towards us, and we start looking here and we start looking there and scratching and doing this and doing all, and we have no attentiveness, fiddling with our beards and whatever, subhanallah. And Allah says, is there something more important than me? Is there something more important than me? Brothers and sisters, is there something more important than Allah? Is there something more worthy of your attention than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Subhanallah, think about that. You look at some insignificant thing and you have turned away from Allah. And Allah, He turns away from you. You are in front of your Lord. Subhanallah. When you come to the prayer, you are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Malik al-Maut, the King of Kings. Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of all of the worlds. Subhanallah, the one who is far removed from all imperfections. How would it be? How would it be? Think about this. How would it be if you went to a king, an earthly king, a king of this world, and you presented to this king a gift of a dead servant? A dead servant. You give him, this king as a gift, a lifeless servant, a servant that is dead. Subhanallah, what is that? What gift is that? If you went to stand in front of the king, and the king was speaking, and you went there and you made all effort to get there, and then you thought about everything else and you were not listening to one single word this king was saying to you, you would not do that, brothers and sisters. You would not do that. Subhanallah. But when we stand in front of Allah, really, you know it. You stand in front of Allah, you go Allahu Akbar, and you start to remember everything. Everything. Except Allah. Subhanallah. One scholar, he once said to somebody, the man said, I have lost something. I lost this thing and I have been looking for it and I'm looking for it, and I can't find it. So the scholar, he said to him, pray two rak'ah. Pray two rak'ah. So the man, he started Allahu Akbar. Maybe he didn't even finish Fatiha. And then, subhanallah, he remembered. He left his prayer and he went off and he went to find the thing that he was... Yeah. So he went back to the scholar. He said, subhanallah, he said, I did what you said. I prayed to Raqqa, I hadn't even got so far, and then I remembered. And the scholar said, I knew that Shaitan would not leave you to pray to Raqqa, except that he will come to you and he will tell you where that thing was. Subhanallah. Shaitan will not leave you to pray to Raqqa. This is the reality. Because Shaitan, he knows the benefit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in as-salah. How it is a means of us keeping away from evil. How it is a cause for us to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told us to seek help in patience and prayer. To seek help in patience and prayer. Shaitan knows, brothers and sisters, that whoever is going to stand in front of Allah and their wudu is correct and they pray two rak'ah with real khushu', with real attentiveness, then that person will come away from that prayer, if they could do that, with their sins forgiven, all of them, like a newborn child. Subhanallah. And this is one of the great benefits of prayer, brothers and sisters. The obligatory prayer, the salah, the obligatory prayer is a means for our sins to be forgiven. Subhanallah, our sins to be forgiven. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to his companions, and he mentioned about this, if one of you, between your house and your place of work, there was a stream, and you passed through this stream 5 times a day, would there be any dirt left on you? And they said, no, Messenger of Allah, surely we would be clean. This is like the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ said. The prayer is like this. This is how the prayer expiates for the sins. It is one of the means, the one of the good deeds, and one of the greatest good deeds that we can do. And a sincere repentance, brothers and sisters, is one that is combined with righteous action. As you did evil deeds, you do righteous actions to recompense for the evil that you have done. And prayer, brothers and sisters, is one of the greatest means in order to get the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we have neglected about the prayer is attending the prayer in jama'ah. Subhanallah. Attending the prayer in the jama'ah, going to the mosque. This is for the men especially. The women, Allah has excused them and not obliged them to pray in the mosque. In fact, their prayer in their home is better than the prayer in the mosque. But the men, to attend jama'ah, to make that effort to pray in congregation. Indeed, this is one of the conditions of the prayer really being completely correct. Part of establishing the prayer, part of establishing aqimus salah, part of establishing the prayer, is in reality establishing it in the mosques. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that if 3 of you were to be living in a village and you did not come together to establish the prayer, then shaitan has got hold of you. Shaitan has got hold of you. And this is one of the things, again, that we find the Muslims have become very, very neglectful of. And another thing, brothers and sisters, that is of such great benefit concerning the prayer, and it is the best type of prayer after the obligatory prayer, and that is the tahajjud. That is the qiyam. That is the prayer in the night after the Isha prayer, especially that prayer that is performed in the last third of the night. Subhanallah, the superiority of this prayer, the benefit of this prayer. I remember reading about one of the tabi'een, he could not understand. He couldn't understand how there were people who followed a religion, and this religion told them that in the last third of the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the lowest heaven. And He says, is there anybody asking forgiveness so I can forgive them? Does anyone have any need so I can fulfill it? Subhanallah. And that they do not take the benefit of that. That they do not take the benefit of that. How could it be? Brothers and sisters, how long do we think our life is? How much time do we imagine that we have on this earth? How are we going to reap the rewards? How are we going to acquire the good deeds? SubhanAllah, that prayer in the deepest part of the night, when everyone is sleeping and it is just you before your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no one to watch you, no one to see you. So it is a good time to achieve sincerity, ikhlas. It's not something you're going to be doing, inshallah, showing off to people. It is you in the privacy of your room or your house, you are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You forsake your bed and you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you ask Him forgiveness and He will forgive you. You ask Him for your needs and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will feel shy not to provide them to you. You ask Allah, He's going to feel shy not to give them to you, subhanallah. This is our deen, this is our religion, this beautiful religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. Brothers and sisters, you can't imagine. SubhanAllah, the religions I have been through. Christianity, with their mass, their benediction, their going and confessing to priests, everything done through Jesus or through this saint or through that saint. And God is hardly there in the picture at all. Hinduism, again, worshipping idols, all these intermediaries. But Allah has told us that He wants us to call upon Him alone. In fact, it is hateful to Him that you should call upon something that has no power, no benefit to help you or to harm you. Why should you call upon a human being, whether he is a prophet or a righteous person, who himself is seeking closeness to Allah? Allah wants you, demands that you should stand in front of Him alone. SubhanAllah. How beautiful. How pure. How simple. How Allah has honored us. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored us by giving us this salah. Let me finish, brothers and sisters, by reading something, subhanAllah, from Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. Very beautiful thing that he says here. He talks about the 5 degrees of prayer. The 5 degrees of prayer. And he says, with respect to prayer, there are 5 levels of people. With respect to the prayer, there are 5 levels of people. So the lowest level of person is that person who does not take care of the prayer. He does not make the wudu properly. He or she is not careful about praying the prayer in its time. And they are not careful about the essential elements of the prayer. They do not take care of the prayer. This is the first level, the lowest level. And the second level, brothers and sisters, is the person who keeps to the times and the rules and the essential elements of the prayer. But this person is taken away in the prayer by distractions. They're constantly distracted during the prayer. And this individual lacks the inner strength to resist these distractions. So it is a prayer with its essential elements complete in terms of the rituals, but inwardly the prayer is not really present. This is the second level. The third level is the person who follows the essential rules and the essential requirements, but they are now fighting the distractions. They are trying to resist these distractions. And this person is preoccupied with fighting shaitan in the prayer, fighting his enemy, trying to achieve attentiveness. And this is what the prayer is concerned with this individual. So this prayer is a type of combat or type of jihad, an inward jihad for this individual. So this is the person whose prayer is in a state of jihad. Inward jihad, that is. And the fourth level is the person who, when they pray, they complete its requirements, they fulfill all the necessary conditions, and the heart of this individual is very attentive concerning fulfilling all the essential requirements of the prayer. In fact, this person, their whole concern is making sure that the prayer is performed the way it should be. Indeed, according to the manner in which the Prophet ﷺ performed the prayer. So really this person, this is the person who has achieved the level of khushu'. They have this attentiveness. They are completely absorbed with praying the prayer in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to. And they are concerned with worshipping Allah, and that is what occupies that person's heart. And the fifth level, this is the highest level now, of the person standing in the prayer. He has all, or she has all the same things as the fourth person. But in addition, brothers and sisters, this person places their heart before his Lord. And it is as if this person is seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They pray as if they are seeing Allah. They pray as if they are beholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As if they were actually standing in front of Him. This is the prayer, the best and the most complete type of prayer. And for this person, all distractions disappear. And as Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions, the difference between this person's prayer and the prayer of everybody else is as vast as the distance between the heavens and the earth. For he is occupied only with his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the prayer. And he finds this, brothers and sisters, the source of gladness. This is what he finds, the prayer. Gladness and happiness is in the prayer. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to say that, my source of gladness is in the prayer. And then he mentions about these five people. He says the first person, the first level, this person will be punished. This person will be punished. The second person, admonished. He will be admonished. He will be told off and he will be admonished for what that person has done. That is the second level. The third will be redeemed. That is the one who made the effort and who was struggling. The fourth will be rewarded. That is the person, as we mentioned, who has performed all its aspects correctly. And the fifth person, as he mentioned, will be brought near to his Lord. The fifth person will be brought near to his Lord. For his source of gladness has been placed in prayer. And whoever is gladdened by the prayer in this world will be gladdened by nearness to Allah in the life to come. And he who finds gladness in Allah gathers all the goodness of this life and the next. But whoever does not do that, brothers and sisters, leaves this life as a loser. So brothers and sisters, we have to understand that not only is the prayer a ritual that we perform, the prayer is a deep spiritual experience. It is a time and a place where we should realize that we are in fact standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the state, brothers and sisters, that we have to try and achieve. And alhamdulillah, if we are able to achieve that state, then indeed we will be well on the path to defeating shaitan, both in our private lives and collectively also as a nation. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Shadu an la ilaha illallah wa shadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Okay, first of all, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of fiqh questions that, subhanAllah, any one of you could find out by opening a basic book on salah. For example, someone asked, how do we know when the time of the five prayers are? Okay, alhamdulillah, it's a good question. There's no such thing as a bad question. But you can find this from opening any book. Someone asked, when is it obligatory, for example, for children to start praying? Well, it's obligatory from the age of 7. And if you're not praying by the age of 10, then the parents are supposed to beat their children to make them pray. So, but this you can find from any basic book of fiqh, you know. So there's some questions, brothers and sisters, it's really laziness to ask someone like me to answer that question, you know. There's some basic things, it's very easy to find the answers. You shouldn't really ask brothers who come here to give lectures, because it's something you can find out very easily, okay. So there are some other issues that are fiqh issues that don't have such a straightforward, easy to find answer. But anyway, we've left those things for the end. So if we have time, I'll try and go through them fairly quickly. And there's some other issues that are very detailed issues of fiqh, about which there's ikhtilaf amongst the ulama. And maybe if you study it for 20 years, you'll never really know which is the right opinion. Okay? So these things, subhanAllah, I'm not going to deal with that, because it'll take a long time, obviously. So what we'll deal with are the ones that, inshallah, we think are really the beneficial questions for everybody, inshallah, that we'll start with those, okay? Okay, although this is a fiqh question, this is a good one, and inshallah, so we're going to start with this one. I haven't prayed regularly during the past 5 years after reverting to Islam. I am undertaking to pay back my prayers. Do you have an advice on how to do that? Okay. The question, therefore, is, if you didn't pray, do you have to pray the prayers you missed? This is a very important issue, because it also covers a whole nother issue about what do you do concerning prayers that are missed. So now we have to understand something very important, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, and many people's questions will be answered from this question. There were many questions on similar issues. So if you listen, you'll find your question will be answered, even though I didn't read it out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told us that the prayers are at stated times. This is the meaning of what Allah, He said in the Quran. The prayers are at stated times. So, dhuhr prayer is not only for raka'ah. Dhuhr prayer is not only for raka'ah, but the dhuhr prayer for today, which is what? The 10th of March, right? So we're the 10th of March. Dhuhr prayer is dhuhr prayer on the 10th of March, from the beginning of dhuhr time, when the sun just is past its zenith, the highest place in the horizon, until the beginning of asr. That is the time of dhuhr prayer. On that day, at that time, Allah has made the prayer at stated times. If you miss that prayer, you have missed it forever. You can never make that dhuhr prayer again, because the time has gone. You can't make it up. You can't make up for it, because it's gone, it's finished. You can, if you make up for it, you want to make tawbah, and part of your sincere repentance is to do good deeds as you did bad deeds. So if you wish to pray lots of nawafil and lots of sunnah prayers and lots of extra non-obligatory prayers, and you do that by way of your sincere repentance, that is no problem. But brothers and sisters, once you miss the prayer, you missed it, and you can never make it up again. That prayer is gone. It is finished. Okay? That's the principle. So there is no such thing as some of the people, they say, that you make kasa. I don't know what they call it, but in England, the Pakistan kaza, they call it, or kasar or whatever, right? They have different words for it. But they say, they go to work, for example, this is going to answer some other questions as well. They go to work, and they don't pray the whole day. They miss their dhuhr, they miss their asr, maybe even they miss their maghrib, and they come home and they pray dhuhr, asr, maghrib, isha, all together in one go. Okay? But they didn't pray dhuhr, asr, maghrib, and isha. If you missed dhuhr and asr, and you missed the time, you missed it forever. If you missed your asr, you lost all your good deeds. Okay? So the prayer is at stated times. If you missed it, you missed it, and you can never make it up again. All you can do is make tawbah. Okay? If you make tawbah, and your tawbah is sincere, then you don't have to make up the prayers you missed. If you're sincerely repenting to Allah, and you start to pray again, then alhamdulillah, you have a clean slate. You know, if your tawbah is accepted and it's sincere, you have a clean slate. If you want, as part of your sincere tawbah, as I mentioned this already, you want to do extra nawafil prayers, then alhamdulillah, you can do that. But you can never make up those prayers that you missed. They have always gone missed. Now, there are, however, some circumstances where you can join some prayers. There are some circumstances where you can join some prayers. For example, if it is raining, it is permissible to join Dhuhr and Asr. From any time, from the beginning of Dhuhr to the end of Asr time, you can join them in the masjid. This is a sunnah, if it's raining. If you are sick, you can join your prayers from the beginning, and also, sorry, Maghrib and Isha, you can do that. From the beginning of Maghrib time to the end of Isha time, which is the middle of the night, you can join Maghrib and Isha if it's raining or if you are sick. Also, if you are traveling, it is permitted to combine Dhuhr with Asr and Maghrib with Isha, but not Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. Dhuhr with Asr, Maghrib with Isha, and that is from the beginning of Dhuhr time to the end of Asr time. You can combine Dhuhr and Asr. And Maghrib and Isha, from the beginning of Maghrib time to the end of Isha time, you can combine them under those circumstances. Even it is permissible under some circumstance of difficulty, as long as you do not make it a regular habit. If you make this a regular habit, you have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you have left the sunnah. But under some special circumstances that it is difficult for you to pray your dhuhr in its time and your asr in its time separately, then you can find a time to combine them both. And you can do that again from the beginning of the dhuhr to the end of the asr time. At any time you can combine them under some need, and as long as you don't make it a habit, it's okay to do that. And the same with Maghrib and Isha. So I hope that clarifies the issue of joining the prayers. Other than that, there is no way you can delay the prayers outside their times. This is the only permissible manner of delaying the prayers. So that answers the questions as well about brothers and sisters who asked about being at school, for example. Okay? If it is absolutely impossible for you to pray your dhuhr in its time, and it's really impossible, but I honestly believe, brothers and sisters, you got 5 minutes break, 10 minutes break, it is not impossible to find somewhere just to go and pray. You know? But anyway, if it's really impossible, inshallah, as long as you do not pray the prayer out of its time, and you cannot pray it early, you cannot pray it before its time, it's not permissible, that's not accepted. Your prayer is not counted. It has to be within the time. So if you really have some need, and it's really impossible for you to pray in the time, you could join them as long as it's within the conditions that I have just stated. And people asked about Jum'ah as well. The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever misses 3 Jum'ah prayers without a valid reason, then Allah will seal their heart. This is for the brothers, not for the sisters. They're not obliged to go to Jum'ah. So any Muslim man who misses the Jum'ah prayer, 3 Jum'ah prayer without a valid reason, Allah will seal his heart. And there is no evidence to say it means 3 consecutive. As some people say, you miss 3 in a row. So they go to Jummah 1 week and they don't go the other week, and they go 1 week and they say it's not 3 together. No, 3 altogether. If you miss 3 Jummah prayers without a valid reason, like you are traveling or you are sick or it is raining or whatever other valid reason there is under the Sharia, or for whatever reason you try to get there but you are not able to do it, then your heart will be sealed. SubhanAllah. May Allah protect us from that. So brothers and sisters, we have to ask, therefore, going to school or university, is this a valid reason for not praying the Jum'ah? What has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the primary obligation upon us? To worship Him. I do not see how it is an excuse. It is difficult and I can't give you a fatwa about you are at school and you. Someone asks, shall I leave school? Shall I miss school? WAG? Is that the term you use? That's a nice new word. We call it skive anyway. So, or bunk, you know, bunk school. Can I bunk school to pray Jum'ah? Then my advice, if you can get away without being punished, then you should do it. Jum'ah is more of an obligation upon you than your classes. However, what I recommend to the brothers and sisters is, why don't you, in your lunchtime, get together with the other Muslims and have a Jum'ah prayer? That's absolutely permissible. One of you can be the imam, you can read some hadith, you can make the khutbah, and you can read the prayer. Even if there's three of you, you can make the Jum'ah prayer, inshaAllah. So this is permissible for you to do that, alhamdulillah, in order to perform the Jum'ah prayer. So I hope that answers most of those questions about those issues. Okay. Now these are the sort of questions I like. This is a good question. Hell. Unfortunately, I am at the lowest of the prayer levels you mentioned. Please recommend ways to perfect my salah. Okay, this is the sort of question that is really, I think, good and beneficial now, alhamdulillah. And that's not something maybe it's going to be so easy to find from a book. Okay? So, the lowest level, brothers and sisters, this was the level of somebody, remember, who didn't make the wudu properly, they didn't pray in time, they didn't fulfill the obligatory conditions of the prayer. So anyway, if that's really the level that you're at, then what do you do to get to the next level? The next level, to get to the next level, you're going to have to get some books. For example, Sifat al-Salatul Nabi. The prayer of the Prophet described. The way, as the Prophet ﷺ said, pray as you have seen me pray. The best way to pray is according to the manner of the Prophet ﷺ. It's something that all of us should try to achieve, is to pray in the manner that is most authentically reported from the Prophet ﷺ. This is what we should now try and achieve. So then what is upon you? What is upon you now to move from that first level to the second level is, number one, you're going to have to pray your prayers on time. You have to guard strictly your times of prayers. You have to realize that if you left your prayer and you missed it on purpose and you died, you are in danger of being in the hellfire forever. You are in danger of that. You are in danger of dying a non-Muslim. That's what you have to think. When it comes to your mind, oh, I don't think I'll pray now, you have to remember it is as if you're saying, I think I will give up Islam and stop being a Muslim now. That's how you have to think and understand. So brothers and sisters, the first step that you're going to have to make is that it is not that you fit your life, you fit your prayer around your life. You know, here is my life and I'll see where I can fit the prayer in. I go to work, I go to school, I do this, I have to cook the food, I have to whatever the thing. Let me see where I can fit my prayer in. No, no, no. You fit your life round the prayer. Here is the prayer. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. And I will say, where can I fit my bits of life around that prayer? Where is the time I can work? Okay, I've got from Fajr to Dhuhr, that's the time for work. So, I can fit that bit in. I have to do this here, that's between Asr and Dhuhr and Asr. What can I fit in there? How do I get from this place to that place to make sure I am free to pray? This is the mentality, brothers and sisters, that all of us have to have. It is a big difference from fitting the prayer into your life and fitting your life around your prayer. So this is the mentality you want to develop. You have to be obsessed by your prayer. You have to be mad, like a madman. That the people will say, this person is mad. If they call you mad, look at you. All you think about is your prayer. You say, alhamdulillah, I must be getting on the right track now. That's how you have to be, brothers and sisters, really. Obsessed by the prayer. by saying it in its time. You would rather your children died, your parents died, than you missed a prayer. SubhanAllah, I remember reading a narration, an incident about Ali ibn Talib. SubhanAllah, Ali ibn Talib, he came to the mosque late and he missed the first takbir. Or he missed the prayer in jama'ah. So when the people saw him, he was sad. They said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I missed the prayer." So the people didn't say anything to him. He said, "SubhanAllah, if my son had died, you will all have commiserated me and said, 'Oh, I'm sorry, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.'" But something more calamitous has happened. This is when he missed the prayer in jama'ah. How would therefore a true Muslim feel if he missed the prayer altogether? It is like you lost the world and everything in it. SubhanAllah. So this is the mentality you have to develop. Saying the prayer on time. Saying the prayer on time. If you don't get up for Fajr, you shouldn't feel as if your day is destroyed. If you missed Fajr, you feel as if your day is destroyed. SubhanAllah. So you need to develop that mentality. Second, you need to learn how to pray correctly. You need to get the knowledge, the correct knowledge. That means you go to the books, the authentic books. You learn how to make wudu. You learn how to pray. What are the pillars of the prayer? And then you maintain those. That way automatically now you're going to shift to level 2. You've moved up now from level 1 to level 2. So the second level is that you are performing the prayer and you are fulfilling its obligations and you are keeping it in the time and you are doing the essential elements, but you're totally distracted. All you are thinking about is different things. You have no attentiveness. So how then are you going to move from that level of inattentiveness to the next level? To the next level. Again, it means that you become obsessed now about doing everything correctly, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making the takbir. And really, if you look, subhanAllah, it is detailed how you put your fingers, where you put your hands on your chest, how it should be, to make sure that you're doing it correctly, and then reciting, making the correct dua at the beginning, reciting the surah Fatiha with the good tajweed, reflecting on the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha, reflecting on the meanings of the Quran you are saying, making sure that you're standing and then your ruku is that each time you are not hastily doing it, that you reach a stage where all of your bones come to rest. This is an essential element of the prayer. The person who prays so fast, and even the Prophet described, they peck the ground like the chickens. You know, the chicken pecks the ground. You find, whoop, whoop, like that, they're pecking the ground. You know, I call it aerobics, actually. It's not the prayer, right? So these people, the Prophet ﷺ said, they've got nothing to do with me. They're not part of my ummah. This is not the prayer of the Muslim. In fact, he saw a man praying fast, and he told him, go and pray again. So he went and prayed again. The Prophet ﷺ said, when he finished, said, pray again. 3 times he said to him, pray again. And the man said, the Sahaba said, listen, Jah of Allah, I don't know any other way to pray. And then the Prophet told him and described to him how to make the prayer. And he emphasized that at each stage of the prayer, your bones have to come to rest. You have to reach a stage of rest before you move to the next movement. Rest. Next movement. Rest. In every single movement, you should reach that stage of rest. This is a pillar of the prayer, part of the validity of the prayer. So therefore you have to now be obsessed about that. This is how you move from the stage of being someone performing the prayer, its essential elements are complete, but you're always distracted. So now you move to the stage where you are trying so hard and you are fighting and you are struggling now against shaitan. You are struggling against shaitan. Now this is the stage I think that you find most of us are going to be at that stage. Inshallah, I hope. That this is the stage that is generally quite easy to reach. the stage where you're performing the essential elements correctly, you're fulfilling it, you're doing it in the time, inshallah, believe me, this stage is not very difficult to reach it. And that you are now fighting with shaitan to try and achieve attentiveness. This is the stage at which most of us, we get stuck. And we don't know now how to reach that next level. There are lots of ways, therefore, inshallah, that we can develop the khushu' in the prayer. This is another question that was asked. How do we develop the khushu' in the prayer? How do we get to that? This is another question that was asked. There are many, subhanallah, many ways. And in fact, many brothers, subhanallah, will give you different hints. For example, one brother, he said, I really concentrate on making my wudu really well and thinking deeply about it. And I find that when I start praying, alhamdulillah, I'm able to have more khushu'. Certainly, doing that is going to help. Another thing that was advised by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, pray as if it is your last prayer. Imagine that this is the last prayer that you will ever pray. That it is the last prayer that you will ever pray. Remember that you are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you cannot pray as if you are seeing Allah, then at least you should manage the stage that you know Allah is seeing you and He is watching you and He knows what you are doing. This is the level of ihsan, this is the level that we should be trying to reach. Sometimes the prayer becomes routine. You know, we get into a routine, we say the same surahs, we say the same dua. So one of the ways to help you have khushu' is to change, not the order of course, because the order is set, but to learn a new dua to make in the prayer, to learn a new surah to recite in the prayer, to learn some new supplications to make in ruku' and in sujood that are from the sunnah. This way, your prayer is more fresh and it helps you to be more attentive. SubhanAllah, I remember once I was discussing this issue about how to get khushu' in the prayer, and one brother, he said that he attributed it to Umar, although I never read it, so I can't affirm that this is authentic. But whether it was or not, he described a way to achieve khushu', and subhanAllah, without doubt, it was a very beneficial description. He said that he would imagine that the angel of death is behind him, ready to take his soul. So first he will imagine the angel of death is ready to take his soul. He will imagine that the paradise is on his right, and that the hellfire is on his left. That in front of him is the bridge that is stretching, that is thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword, that is stretching over the hellfire. And that he is in the Kaaba. Not in the Kaaba itself, but in the Haram. So he is, all of these elements he is imagining, because if you think about every one of them, that the angel of death is going to take your soul. So you're thinking, death is going to come to me. This will give you khushu'. To imagine the paradise and the hellfire, this will give you khushu'. To imagine the bridge that is stretching over the hellfire, this will give you khushu'. And of course, if you are praying in Mecca, in the Kaaba, you will be much more attentive in your prayers than just another place. So all of these elements combine to create a state of mind where you are really attentive, as if you are subhanahu wa ta'ala, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the stage now that you will try to dispel the distractions and so on and so on and so forth. And from that stage, the more contemplation you make, the more that you develop your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you develop your fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more deeply, and this is something most of us do not take the time to do. We do not make the effort to do this, to reflect deeply on the signs in Allah's creation that teach us and lead us to know more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to reflect deeply upon the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the things that are going to now lead you to that final stage. That final stage where you are praying as if you are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no distractions. There is nothing that you think about except your Lord. So inshallah, these are some of the ways inshallah from which we can get to level 1, inshallah, which is the lowest level, to, inshallah, the level that we should try to be at every single prayer, and that is the highest level. Wallahu alam. Okay. I have converted to Islam. Since converting, I have prayed, but not knowing Arabic, as I am still learning, I know I don't pray correctly. Are my prayers being accepted as I sincerely mean them? Yes, inshallah, your prayers are accepted. We know that the Prophet ﷺ, even though the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever does not recite Ummul Kitab, which is Surah Fatiha, in the prayer, then the prayer is invalid. Reciting Surah Fatiha in the prayer is part of making the prayer valid. But however, there were some people who, when they entered into Islam, they did not know Surah Fatiha. They did not know even Surah Fatiha or the elements of the prayer. So the Prophet ﷺ told them to say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, and to say these things in the prayer until they learned them. So if you are just making the movements in the prayer and the correct movements and the purification until you learn, you can use those supplications. It is better to say them in Arabic. They're simple things to learn. Okay. As for the whole issue of using a language other than Arabic in the prayer, this is something the scholars differed about. Some of them said it's not permissible, and this is equal to loose talk or just talking in the prayer, which is something that invalidates your prayer. It makes your prayer invalid. But other scholars said that you are supplicating to Allah. This is not loose talk. You are supplicating to Allah. Indeed, one of the best times to supplicate is in prostration. So if you are supplicating to Allah in the language that is more familiar to you, then according to those scholars, that is not a problem. And this seems to me, subhanAllah, to be the position that is the most, reasonable and the most clear position, subhanAllah. That it wouldn't matter that you are supplicating to Allah or what language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knower of all the languages. But there are some things you must say in Arabic. You must say, of course, you have to say the essential elements of the prayer in the Arabic. That is, of course, the Surah Al-Fatiha and the words that you say in Ruku' and Sujood, Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim in Ruku' and Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la in Sujood and At-Tahiyyatu Lillahi wa Salawaytu wa Tahibatu. You have to say that also in Arabic. Those essential elements, you have to learn to say them in Arabic. And you also have to learn what they mean. What does it mean? What is salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ? I wonder how many people actually know what it means. SubhanAllah, I wonder. How many people know the tafsir of Surah Fatiha? What does it mean? Who are غير المغضوب عليهم? Who are the dalin? Many people, they don't know these things. They say them and they don't know what does it mean. We have to understand the meaning of these things. And when we learn it, it increases us, inshallah, in khushu'. Okay. Alhamdulillah, I am a practicing Muslim. However, my husband does not pray intentionally. What position will he have in the hereafter? If I go to Jannah, does that mean that I will have another mate if my husband ends up in hell? You know what? MashaAllah. You know what? I had to read that last bit because I really like the reverse psychology there. What do you say, Abu Bakr? It's a good psychology, yeah? So, subhanAllah, I like that, you know? Listen, husband, you don't start praying, you know what I'm going to get in paradise. It won't be you. So, no, I mean, subhanAllah, actually, you know, we shouldn't laugh because this is, subhanAllah, a very, very serious topic. Seriously, I have to say, if it is the opinion, to tell you the truth, to tell you that I know this is not, maybe doesn't help you, but anyway, this is how it is. I used to be, how I would say, 100% sure that the person who does not pray is a kafir. I used to be 100% sure. And I was behind that opinion 100%. If someone does not pray, they are kafir. If you believe that opinion is correct and you follow that opinion, that means that if your husband does not pray, you are fornicating with him. He's not your husband anymore. He's a murtad. He's an apostate. It's being like married to a Hindu. Or like being married to Salman Rushdie. Yes. Or George Bush or some kafir. So brothers and sisters, I'm saying that to spell it out quite clearly, right? The marriage is not valid. Meaning if your husband does not pray, if you believe this opinion is correct, you do not have a marriage. In fact, according, if he was in an Islamic state, he would be executed for being a murtad. Executed. This is in fact the Hanbali madhab. They believe the one who does not pray and refuses to pray is executed and killed for leaving the religion as a murtad. Does that make you understand, brothers and sisters, what we're talking about here? So the issue, subhanAllah, my husband, he doesn't pray, and subhanAllah, if you believe this is correct, he's not your husband anymore if he doesn't pray. If this is the opinion that you hold. However, the truth is that myself, I am not really sure which is the correct opinion. Does leaving the prayer make you a kafir or not? And someone wrote this, I don't know if someone wrote in this question just out of their thinking or whether they know and they were clever and they wrote it. But someone wrote in a question, if subhanAllah, if they did write this question thinking about things, then inshallah, this person, I recommend that you inshallah pursue seeking knowledge. Because your question was very good. They said, if you don't pray and you abandon the prayer, and when you start praying again, what do you do to repent? Do you have to take shahada? And I say you should seek knowledge because this is exactly the argument that Imam Ash-Shafi used against Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Because it is the opinion of the Hanbali madhab that the person who does not pray is a kafir. This is not the opinion of the Shafi madhab. And when Imam Shafi was discussing this issue with Ahmed ibn Hanbal, one of the things that he said is, do you therefore say that when a person leaves the prayer intentionally and starts to pray again, they have to reaffirm the Shahada? And Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal did not say anything. He didn't know what to say. So this is a type of clue. Okay, and there are many actually other supporting evidences to hint and to indicate that the one who abandons the prayer may not be actually a kafir. But however, I want to point out that all the other madhabs, the Hanafi and the Sha'afi and the Maliki, they actually all agree that the person who abandons prayer and refuses to pray is still executed. In an Islamic state, not in Australia, okay? Please. Okay, this is in an Islamic state where the Sharia is established. It is not allowed. It is not allowed. And as far as I know, there is an ijma', there is a consensus from the ulama. We are not allowed to implement the hudud in a non-Muslim country. But this is in the land where Islam is established, the Sharia is established. So it is still extremely serious. And it is a major sin, there is no doubt. It is either the kufr that takes you out of Islam, or it is still kufr, which means it is the highest of the major sins. It's so bad that the Prophet used to refer to some sins as kufr. Anyway, brothers and sisters, it's a long discussion. Is the person who leaves the prayer a kafir or not? To tell you the truth, if you ask me to really say which I, you know, am convinced is the correct one, I couldn't really tell you. But still, I feel more inclined to the position that the person who leaves the prayer is actually an apostate. And really because of the hadith of the Prophet that says, the difference between shirk and kufr, and this, the Prophet used shirk. He didn't just say kufr, he said shirk and kufr. And that's the thing that makes you think. If it was just kufr, because kufr could be kufr and kufr dun kufr. The big kufr and the kufr that is less than the kufr. But when the Prophet said the difference between shirk and kufr, then that makes you think. The Prophet is emphasizing the issue here of shirk and tawheed. So the difference between that and iman is the prayer. So to me, the balance is definitely more still in my mind in favor of the opinion that the person who leaves the prayer is a kafir. And if that is the person, if that is the opinion, then according to the Hanbalis, and if you asked and you told the scholars in Saudi Arabia, for example, they might, maybe, I'm not saying definitely, but they could give even a fatwa that you're not married. You're not actually married. Once, if the husband abandons prayer, Allahu alim. So this is not a fatwa that you can now act upon, okay, because I'm not a mufti, I don't have that capability. But this is only now to warn of the severity of the situation. Okay? Inshallah. And as for the second part of the question, then don't worry, sisters and brothers, all of you, you will get in paradise whatever is going to make you happy. So I can't tell you whether you'll get a different mate or this or that, but I will tell you, you will definitely be smiling and you'll be happy in paradise. Alhamdulillah. Okay. This, we've sort of answered this question before. Brother, I have 3 children. I have to work to support them. What if your employer does not let you pray? What should I do? Brothers and sisters, the rizq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the provider. What sort of employer actually can really prevent you from praying if you want to? Really. If you really want to pray, I don't think they can prevent you. You don't have to say, I'm going to go and pray now. If you said, I have to go to the toilet and relieve myself, are they going to stop you? Can they stop you? I don't think it's legal for them to stop you. So really, to say your prayers, how long is it going to take? Really? Does it take really a long time? Don't you have a lunch break? I'm sure there are laws. I don't know in Australia, but I'm sure there are laws that your employees have to give you a certain amount of break in a certain amount of hours. So really, I don't actually really believe people who tell me they can't pray in their workplace. I think a lot of people maybe are embarrassed. They don't have the courage and they don't have the conviction to fight for their rights, to stand up for themselves. But that's what you have to do, brothers and sisters. You know, it's not an excuse. It is not an excuse. Allah ordered you with the prayer in its time. That is what is an obligation upon you. It is the first deed and the first thing that Allah made an obligation upon you. Subhanallah. Now this is a question that makes me sad. Assalamu alaikum, brother Abdurrahim. I want to pray tahajjud prayer at night, but my parents won't let me. What should I do? Wallah, may Allah give me children who want to pray tahajjud at night. Subhanallah. I guess this is from, you know, some shabab, some youth. Subhanallah. But you know, the sad thing is, I seem to have found that there are a lot of parents like this in Australia. You know, it's really, in England we have this type of thing, but here it seems to be an epidemic, you know, that parents don't want their children to practice Islam at all, you know. But I have to say, in this regard, Allahu alim, tahajjud here, tahajjud is a voluntary act. It is nawafil. And obeying your parents is fard, wajib. So therefore you do not leave the wajib in order to establish the mustahab. You don't leave the obligatory in order to establish the recommended. I almost don't want to say this because subhanAllah, it's so nice that someone is saying he wants to or she wants to pray tahajjud. And it's so sad that the parents will not let them. But in this case, the obligation upon you is to obey your parents. The obligation upon you in this case is to obey your parents. If your parents said, don't pray the obligatory prayers, then no. You do not obey them. You must pray the obligatory prayers. But if they tell you, don't do the voluntary prayers, then you have to obey them. You have to obey them. Okay. This is about the Jummah prayer and classes. I think we answered that question. And about khushu', we answered the question now about khushu', inshallah. This is good, just to mention it. Could you please explain how committing sins affects prayer and stop a person to get the level of khushu'? And that's a good question. Of course, sins do have a very evil effect. Sins have an evil effect. Sins, they create on the heart of the human being rust, darkness, blackness. That rust and darkness creates a barrier that makes it, that blocks the light that is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The light, the nur that is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something that will prevent you from really, really remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deeply. It is something also that when your heart is rusty and your heart is hard and your heart is dark, then it is more easy for shaitan to come and to whisper to you and to distract you. So the sins, brothers and sisters, have many far-reaching evil effects. And one of them is definitely that it is going to be harder for you to attain khushu' in your prayer. And this is another good reason, brothers and sisters, to abandon the sins. MashaAllah. We answered that one. Okay, there is a comment. This is good. Someone said, isn't it the mercy of Allah that will put us or make us enter into paradise? The grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that what this means, brothers and sisters, in reality, it doesn't matter. The deeds that we do not actually ever make us deserve paradise. This is the important issue. It doesn't actually matter how many good deeds you do, because what you could do so many good deeds, but it doesn't actually make you deserve paradise. Because paradise is something so precious that there is nothing in reality that you could do that would really make you worthy of it. Even the Prophet said, they said, even you, a messenger of Allah, he said, even me. So if, for example, you have something, if you have something very, very expensive, and I know that none of you could buy it, you could never afford it. You are never, ever able to afford it. But for whatever reason, I want you to have it, so, but I give it to you for something that is really not even worth its price. Okay, so this is the example of, you know, paradise, and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most lofty example. Really, in reality, we can't do anything to really deserve paradise. But Allah, He does give us paradise because of our deeds, because of what we do. But it is Allah's grace and bounty that He gives it to us. Not because we did so many. It's not like you could say, oh Allah, look, I did all these good deeds, I deserve paradise. No. There's nothing you can do to make you deserve it. But Allah, He gives paradise because of our deeds. Allah wants us to work, He wants us to do righteousness. And the greater your deeds, the higher your level in paradise. So in reality, you enter into paradise because of what you do and because of your deeds. But it is also really in reality the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that for the deeds that you do which are so small, Allah, He gives you something so great. This is how we explain this. I am a sister, and when I, the person asks, when I come to pray, I begin to shiver involuntarily. And am I not performing my salah correctly? And if not, how can I correct it? If this means that, subhanAllah, when you start to pray, you begin to shiver from, subhanAllah, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the khushu' that you feel standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can't see how this is something that is bad. We can't see how this is something that is bad. We know anyway, the best way is to be still, to be very, very still. But if you do shiver because of your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then alhamdulillah, this is not something we could see that it is bad. Inshallah, this is something, yani, that is good. You don't have to try and make yourself do that. You know, but if this is something that happens that is from yourself, well, alhamdulillah, it's not something, inshallah, that you need to worry about. Inshallah. Wallahu alim. Okay. These are fiqh questions now. We're moving on to the fiqh questions. So can you please explain women's congregational prayers? Are they allowed to recite the Quran out loud? If you are praying Fajr, you are praying Maghrib, and you are praying Aisha, then you have to pray out loud. The Prophet said, pray as you have seen me pray. And there is no proof to distinguish the prayer of the woman from the prayer of the man. The Prophet said, pray as you have seen me pray. That applies to the men and to the women. Unless there is a clear dalil to show that the woman's prayer is different from the man's. So we need an evidence. Some people, they actually say the woman's prayer is different. The woman should not do certain positions or in a certain way that the man does. What's the proof? Where's the evidence for that? To show that the women should pray differently from the men. The Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, pray as you have seen me pray. So if the women, however, the congregation of the women, the jama'ah of the women is different from that of the men. And we know that from the practice of the female companions. That the women do not put an imam in front. They do not put an imam in front. The imam of the women is in the line of the women. So she is in the middle of the line. This is how Aisha sometimes used to lead the women in prayer. And also that the fact that Aisha used to lead the women in prayer is a proof that it is permissible for the women to pray in jama'ah. In other respects concerning the recitation and so on and so forth, then they should recite as it is known out loud in Fajr and Maghrib and Isha. Allahu alim. Okay, we answered that one. Sometimes I close my eyes in salah. Is this an innovation? Is it haram? Okay, from what I remember researching into this matter, it is not haram nor is it an innovation. Allahu alim. It is not haram nor is it an innovation, but it is not the correct way of praying is to look at the place where you are going to prostrate. This is what we know, inshallah, as far as I know, this is what is established from the sunnah, is to look at the place of the prostration. But if you happen to close your eyes or something like that, then as far as I know, Allahu alim, it's not a problem to do that. But the best and the correct way is from the sunnah to look at the place of prostration. But closing your eyes, as far as I know, it does not invalidate the prayer. And nor do I think, as far as I know, that it is haram. Wallahu alim. Brother, could you please make it clear if it is haram for females to pray without covering their feet? Also, do females have to cover their feet when they go outdoors? Yes, it is not permitted for females to show their feet when they are praying. They should be covered either with socks or their jilbab should be long enough to cover their feet. Allahu alim, as far as I know, it invalidates the prayer to pray showing your feet. We already mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who said, O Asma, it is not permissible for a woman to show anything except her face and her hands. Her face and her hands, not the feet, face and hands. Feet should be covered whether in prayer or whether going out of the house. In what circumstances are you allowed to leave the prayer and how do you leave it? I know that you are allowed to leave the prayer. Apart from the things, there's some things, of course, you have to leave the prayer. For example, if you do something to cause your wudu to be broken, your state of purification, you have to go and remake the wudu. Okay? But what circumstances are you allowed to leave the prayer? You are allowed to leave the prayer, for example, if someone is stealing something, you're permitted to break the prayer to go and prevent that from happening. If someone is in danger and their life is in danger, then you are permitted to break the prayer in order to go and save that person. If you are coming under attack, you're also permitted to break the prayer to defend yourself against that person. And if someone persistently keeps trying to cross between you and your sutra, and you prevent them three times, you must break the prayer. In fact, you to fight that person. Yes. See, the Lebanese is getting excited now. Sorry, brothers and sisters. I couldn't resist that. So, I'm in trouble. Mumblings of complaint over there. That's it. I'm finished. So, no, really, you actually, because the Prophet ﷺ said that that person is a shaitan. That person is a shaitan. So, that is another instance where you can break your prayer to do that. Subhanallah. So, and how do you do it? I don't know. I mean, you just break it. I don't know. You just walk off. You know, you don't have to say salam alaikum. I think you just break the prayer and that's it. You know, wallahu alam. Okay, my sister wants to marry someone who does not pray. Please explain to her and other sisters the danger in this. I think I pretty much covered that, right? Yeah, I think I pretty much covered that. So I think you got the message in my talk and in the question and answers. You know, you can't marry someone who doesn't pray. You can't. Because that person is not really a Muslim. That person is not really a Muslim. And you're not allowed to marry someone who's not a Muslim. Okay. Is it compulsory to wake up for Fajr prayer? And what is the punishment if you don't wake up? Okay, actually, the reason I wanted to answer this one is because really shaitan can play tricks with people. I knew a brother. This brother was from a family, actually. This family, they are known for being people who sleep in the morning. She... Abu Shiraz? Anyway, mashallah, he's woken up for Fajr every day so far, alhamdulillah. So this family is known, they are known, actually it's one of the things, it's known about them. They sleep. And they are very, very, very heavy, deep sleepers, you know. And they do not like to get out of bed, really. In fact, this family is known, that I think it's some genetic thing. They're known, in fact, one of them was known once to have slept for 48 hours. Really? Subhanallah. I think it must be some hibernation mode or something, you know. So anyway, subhanallah, this one brother, mashallah, alhamdulillah, Allah guided him to start practicing the deen and practicing Islam and getting knowledge, you know. But what he used to do is he would not put the alarm clock on to wake himself up for Fajr. He said, if I wake up, I wake up. If I don't wake up, then, you know, qadr Allah, you know, that's it. Allah kept my soul, you know. But subhanAllah, brothers and sisters, if you have, subhanAllah, this is what some of the ulama, if you have an alarm clock and you don't set it to wake you up for Fajr, it is the same as you purposefully missing your prayer. It's the same as if you purposefully missed your prayer, and purposefully missing Fajr is the same as purposefully missing any other prayer. It's kufr to do that. Okay? The only thing, there is an excuse, brothers and sisters, if, and I forgot to mention this, so alhamdulillah, we'll mention this now. If really you either you forget, or really you oversleep, you intended and you made the effort to wake up, you set the alarm clock, or you overslept. Or in your sleep, you turned off the alarm clock, you know, sometimes that happens. You turn it off, you don't intend, subhanAllah, not to get up. But just in your sleep, sometimes you turn it off, you know, and you go back to sleep, not intending to miss the Fajr, then none of this is something that is blameworthy. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has forgiven my ummah for what they do out of, you know, forgetfulness. For what you do out of forgetfulness. So either one forgets it. So if you miss your Dhuhr prayer or Asr prayer, really you just forget. And it can happen. Sometimes you're so busy, you forget. Then what do? You pray as soon as you remember. You pray as soon as you remember. As soon as you remember, you pray. And inshallah, it will be accepted. It will not be as if, it will not be counted as that. This means, I emphasize, when you purposefully leave the prayer, not that you leave it out of forgetfulness. Okay? So, and someone also asked about her husband who doesn't get up for Fajr and so on and so forth. In fact, there was a woman who complained to the Prophet ﷺ about her husband. About, in fact, a whole list of things, but this was one of them. He doesn't get up for Fajr, and he actually said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, subhanAllah." So he said, "I am from a family that is known." So actually, I wonder, wait, maybe those brothers are descended from this Sahaba's family. But he said, "I am from a family who is known for their deep sleep." You know, so the Prophet ﷺ did not criticize him for that. He said, "Then pray when you wake up. Then pray when you wake up." Meaning, you make every effort, you make every intention. Of course, in those days, they didn't have alarm clocks. But if you set the alarm clock or whatever, you know. But because you are a very deep sleeper, and you don't intend not to get up, it just happens that way, you know. So then this is not something that is blameworthy. The blameworthy thing is that you intend, and you make that intention, you know that it's an obligation, and you intend that I am not going to do it. This is what is not. And this is what is not correct, and this is what is blameworthy. And that answers this question. Alhamdulillah. And I answered that question. Alhamdulillah. Okay, we'll make this the last question. Inshallah. How does one pray? Again, this, I don't know, actually, this is such, subhanAllah, a simple fiqh question. How do you pray if you are not convinced that you are pure and the time of prayer has come and there is no way of attaining ablution? This is very well known. You make tayammum. You make tayammum by making the intention of making tayammum, and then you say Bismillah and you strike the earth with your hands. It should be something that the sun reaches it. It could be brick, or it could be earth or rock. You strike your hands, you blow the dust off your hands, and you wipe your face, and you wipe your hands, and this is how you make tayammum. This is how you make tayammum, insha'Allah. That's what you do. If you cannot reach water, and you have no ability to reach water, and you're in a state of not being pure. Jazakallah khair, brothers and sisters. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.